Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you would stand with me. And before I read from verse 17, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. And Father, we come now to the grace of your word. Lord, as this word is preached this morning, we pray that our great teacher would instruct us, would inform us and shape our minds and understanding, and that we would draw close to thee, O Lord, through your word, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be filled with truth, Lord, that our understanding would lead to a blessed life of hope, peace, and joy, and faithfulness, and obedience. So, Lord, take this word this morning and use it for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, one verse, verse 17, one sentence. Hear now the word of God. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I confess this morning that just reading this one verse is sort of disrupting the context of the next few verses, and I understand that. But I wanted to take the opportunity this morning to preach a sermon that would move each of us to consider the benefits and loveliness of wisdom. In fact, I'm not sure that the title that I used is exactly what I want to convey. It's certainly not Chuck. Chuck did not make up the title. I sent him the title. It is Living Wisely, and no doubt, broadly speaking, that a decent title, broadly speaking. But more particularly, the sermon I have for us this morning is related to the adornment of wisdom, to the benefits of wisdom, to the attractiveness of wisdom. I think in context, Paul has been doing a fabulous job in helping us as Christians see the adornment of the Christian life, to see its beauty, its usefulness, by contrasting that beauty and adornment with our old lifestyles, with the uselessness of pre-conversion, of being an unbeliever. Paul has been spending many verses contrasting the old life without Christ, now with the new life with Christ, appealing to us. And of course, if we have the Holy Spirit longs for that adornment. The Holy Spirit in us beckons for that molding. It calls for that melting of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be partakers with Him, that we would be close to Him, that we would be in all ways walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, like Him, with Him, fellowshipping, communing with Him. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. If you have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to work in you a desire for Christ. He's going to work in you a desire to be adorned with the righteousness of Christ. He's going to create in us a hunger and a thirst for Christ, for His kingdom, for the Word of God, for all that God is. He's going to cause the Trinity to be beloved to us. The greatest of friends and our God. That's distinguishing us from what we used to be. And that's why that in Christ we are not, well, we're not what we used to be. We're not like that anymore. In Jesus Christ, there is such a radical transformation. We are no longer who we once were outside of Jesus. We are new creations, Paul says. No longer to be called liars and thieves and prostitutes and fornicators and homosexuals. But now that we are in Jesus Christ by grace, we are the beloved. We are Christians. We are full of grace and truth because the Holy Spirit inhabits us and He's working in us this new life and disposition. I think that's why Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we sit in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We are where He is. We are connected. We are where He is, and He is where we are. He walks with us. He communes with us. He fellowships with us. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we want that. And we want more of it. So this morning, the sermon is going to have as its goal to incite us to really consider wisdom, knowledge, the will of the Lord. Now let's do this first by, again, looking at the verse and in its context. Look with me at verse 17. Notice that when Paul writes, he is bringing to us a conclusion, but sort of an ending of a thought that he has as he deals with this walking carefully from verse 15. That is that this discernment we must have, this accuracy we must be that we must take seriously as we live the Christian life, that we are redeeming the time, we are buying the time, that we are making the most of our time, and we're not being foolish about it. In verse 17, so he begins to sort of set this up, and he says, so then, do not be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't be senseless. That's what the word foolish there means. It's not the same word Paul uses up in verse 15 where he says, not as unwise, but as wise. But it's a verse that means senseless. That is, in light of these things, you need to consider them. Don't ignore them. Don't minimize them. Don't just pass by them as if they are not important. They are. They're very important. That's why Paul says in some translations you may see therefore or wherefore. And when you see that in Scripture, of course, the question we need to ask us is, why is that there? What's it there for? It's there to draw our attention back to these last few statements that the apostle is making to us. And he is saying to us, now, therefore, in light of these things, you need to consider them. Don't be foolish. Don't be senseless. Don't act as if they are just simple reminders that you know perfectly. Don't treat them as old hats. I've heard this all my life, so to speak. I was raised. I've been through the book of Ephesians 20 times. Now, Paul says, you need to consider them. Don't be foolish. Don't act as if you don't need to interact with them. Don't act as if you don't need to take the moment, the day, or many days to consider where we fall short of redeeming the time and being careful in our lifestyles. So we consider the context. But I want us to address this idea of foolishness along with understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I think there is a correlation here. Look with me again at verse 17. Notice the parallel. It's very much like a proverb itself. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, we could say rightly that there is a contrast between being foolish, which is not understanding the will of the Lord in these areas of life, versus wisdom, which is what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we see there's a contrast here, very much like a proverb right out of the Proverbs. Very much simple, easy to understand, and easy to memorize. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, in verse 17, look at the conjunction. Look at the but there. In the original language, it is the strongest conjunction one can put in the word. He's drawing our attention. He's telling us, but there's a contrast here. We should not be foolish, but wise, understanding, knowledgeable. We should understand what the will of the Lord is in our various callings of life. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, single men, single women, college students, elementary students, retired, young, old, whatever your status, your estate, your place, you should be wise, understanding, and knowledgeable of the will of the Lord. That's what Paul wants us to do in a nutshell. But let's take it a bit further. Let's sort of open up these ideas and go a little deeper. First of all, let's ask the question, or at least we're going to at least ask and answer the question, what is wisdom? Now we are going to ask it, and we are going to address it, because I think we need a clear understanding from Scripture, what is wisdom? And from the context, simply put, we can see that it is understanding the will of the Lord. Now that's what Paul says. That's the point Paul is making. That we would understand what the will of the Lord is. But let's begin to unpack it a bit. First of all, let's address foolishness. Foolishness. Who are the foolish? Well, we've already gave many indicators of foolishness. Those who don't consider the will of the Lord are foolish. Those who don't seek, who are not seeking to understand their place, their estate, their callings, their situations and circumstances according to God's understanding of this world are called foolish. Foolish. Foolishness is certainly described in the book of Proverbs, but let's turn to one particularly, Proverbs 3. Now, a point that I think is important for us as we consider foolishness. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Now trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, in an application to this, we can see that Paul has certainly addressed that proverb in the book of Ephesians itself. I mean, the foolish person is the man or woman that lives according to their own opinions. It's a person that is living by the opinions of the maybe the collective community, but not according to the will of God. Not according to the knowledge and revelation of God. It's foolishness is described as those who live according to their own desires. And what does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 4? That what? They've been redeemed out of a society and out of a people, out of the world that lived according to their own lusts and appetites, their own opinions. They derived from their own fallen nature and darkness, philosophies, teachings, and ideas that addressed marriage. Had a certain idea of marriage. Had a certain idea of how to raise children. Yet none of these ideas were compatible with God's will. The revelation of God. They're all antithetical. They're all opposed to and contrary to the revelation and the will of God. A foolish person is one who lives according to their own wisdom. Or the wisdom of this fallen world or age. I mean, we could look up numerous scriptures. Colossians, Paul deals with this in Colossians. But that's a study for you to do. I want to adorn you this morning with the appetite of wisdom. I want you to see wisdom as something you should desire and want and crave. And hopefully it will be the sort of the impetus you need to study more along this line. Listen to Deuteronomy, or not Deuteronomy, I believe this is Jeremiah. I actually did not put my scripture reference down, but this is Jeremiah chapter 8. And notice how the prophet addresses wisdom, foolishness. He says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Now, the prophet is comparing people made in the image of God and in covenant with God with birds. He said, birds know their place. Birds know the seasons. Birds can understand the times. There's a time that birds migrate. They come and they go. They know this. But my people don't know. He says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? The prophet says, these are the wise men among you. And they are confused. They are confused because they have abandoned the Word of God. They have replaced the Word of God with the opinions of men. With the tradition of men. And God says, where's your wisdom? See, birds are wiser than you. You cannot even discern that judgment is here. So we see that the foolish are not able to discern the time. Yes, they live according to their own opinions, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4, they live according to their own appetites, their own lust. But yes, the fool cannot discern the day in which he lives. When God is bringing judgment, the fool acts as if there's no judgment. When it's time to be serious, to consider certain matters of doctrine and teaching and sanctification and purity, the fool is out recreating. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a time in our homes to be diligent about various things, maybe finances. There's a time we need to be dedicated to shoring this area up, and we need to be giving ourselves. So there's a time we need to be working on our children. I mean, more particular than others. Certainly we should always be training our children, but there may be a time that we are in a season that the Lord says, you need to discern the day in which you are in. And yes, you have this strong-willed child. Yes, you have this child that needs help. Yes, you need this encouragement, but you need to not ignore it. And a foolish person ignores their circumstances. And they completely reinterpret. Listen to Paul's words to Titus about foolishness. He says in 3:3 of Titus, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Sure. "Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul says, yes, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before regeneration, before our new birth, guess what? We were darkened in our understanding. We couldn't see. We didn't know the will of the Lord. We may have thought we were walking in the will of the Lord, but Paul says there's no way you can walk in the will of the Lord. You don't know the Lord. The Lord Jesus addresses this foolishness in a passage of Scripture we've looked at many times. You're going to know it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Hear what Jesus teaches us about the fool, the foolish person. He says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Why is the fall so great? I mean, don't you expect foolish people to miss it? The fall was so great because he didn't have to be a fool. Remember what Jesus says in this verse? He says, "And those who take these sayings of mine and do what? Ignore them." The foolish man doesn't discern that the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are his salvation, his eternal bliss, his everlasting joy. See, the foolish man has his eyes set upon the world, temporal pleasures. He exchanges eternity for the moment and loses his soul in the process. That's foolishness, isn't it? Jesus taught us two parables about foolish people. Well, we have the parable of the foolish virgins, which we looked at last week, but we also have the parable of the rich fool. And you have to go back and look at that this afternoon. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20 is the parable that Jesus gives about the man that, well, has it all, but it's not enough. He's so filthy, materially rich, he squanders. He abuses it. He treats it tritely. He has no respect for the possessions, even in God's common grace he's been given. And Jesus teaches us in the parable that he says, "Well, this man, how pitiful this man is. This man is so pitiful. He spent all his time collecting these possessions, and he didn't realize soul was going to be required of him." So he didn't realize eternity. He didn't realize that there was something after this. See, the foolish man is very short-sighted. The foolish woman is short-sighted. The foolish child is short-sighted. So we need, brothers and sisters, to understand that foolishness is something we must seriously oppose and reject. That we need to understand that there is no blessing for the foolish. That there is no eternal bliss and everlasting salvation, no eternal joy for the fool. But in the end, greater hardship, greater sorrow, greater misery. See, the fool may live in this life sort of putting off that sin or putting off the misery of the sin. And he fills his life with all kinds of lustful things. Now, when I talk about lust, I'm not just talking about sexual. I'm talking about life. Drink in, entertainment, life, 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 living, living. And it's all outside of the will of God. It's all outside of knowing God, walking with God in the kingdom of God. And they just drink in all of these things. And all the fool is doing is transporting the bulk of that misery to eternity. Yes, and they may live this life from episode to episode to episode to episode and highs. I'll take, find these fulfillment in all of these things. If I can have this, if I could make, a six figures, I've arrived. If I could have this girlfriend, if I could have this husband, if I could have this job, if I could have this kind of status, if I could have this kind of appeal to people, if I could have these kinds of friends, if I could fill my life with all of these worldly desires that have nothing to do with God, His kingdom, and His Christ. All you're doing is transporting the bulk and the extremity of your misery for eternity. Because when you take your last breath, you will enter into your misery forever and ever and ever. That's foolish. That is foolish. So, beloved, let's look at wisdom. Now, broadly speaking, what is wisdom? Well, Paul has given us a broad definition by saying wisdom is knowing the will of God. That's a broad definition, knowing the will of God. Now, we could help that definition by saying, well, it's the application of the will of God to our lives, which that's exactly what Paul is implying. That is, why would we want to know the will of God? So we can apply it so that our Christianity is not just in theory, but that it is also in practice. That it's not just simply facts that we can talk about, but that it is practice that we can demonstrate. That is, there is a very visible nature, a visible characteristic of wisdom displayed in our lifestyle. Now, we must think of wisdom sometimes, and I hear wisdom described this way when we talk about this person or this man or this woman being wise. And there are times when we think about it as maybe understanding tactical things, when to do something and when not to do something. And we say, that person is wise. But that's not exactly wisdom. Or we may see it as someone who knows a lot of things. And we use wisdom in that relationship. When we meet somebody who knows a lot of information, we talk about, that person's wise. But that's still not what we're talking about. That's simply not the whole dimension of wisdom. And yet, there's another aspect of how we see wisdom. We use wisdom to describe the aged or experienced. We'd call them senior adults today. Those who have lived a long life, those who have had many experiences, and because of their hardships, because of their circumstances over a period of time, have sort of gleaned a wisdom about themselves, and we would say, oh, they are wise. But guess what? That's not wisdom. That's not the wisdom Paul's talking about here. Wisdom, beloved, this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding is the accurate application of God's Word in every area of life. It's knowing, experientially the will of God. It is interacting with. It is the application of. It is the working out. It is the bringing in and taking out of the knowledge of the revelation of God. Our doctrine this morning that we are going to unfold over the next several minutes is this, that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that we are to live by is a grace. Is a grace. And serves to separate us from the world. So it's not simply strategy or the accumulation of facts or information. And it's not simply age or experience. What we're going to learn over the next several minutes is that God is the one who gives wisdom. It is God who gives understanding. It is God who gives knowledge. And it is God who makes us wise. So it is a grace. It's not only a grace, but beloved, it's an adornment. It's an adornment. And it's something that we should participate in and improve upon. So we have wisdom. And we have wisdom as a grace, as a gift. And we have wisdom as a work, as an adornment, as something that we must be active in and participating in and growing in and thriving in. So let's look at some of these. Why is wisdom a grace? Why is wisdom this grace that I'm talking about? Well, first of all, grace is a gift, isn't it? Grace is something that we do not merit. It's nothing that we have earned, but it's something that is given. It is a gift. This wisdom that we are speaking of here is out of the blessings of God. It is a grace that is given to the elect sinner. Okay? It is the grace of God to the elect sinner so that he would know how to live in the world that God has placed him in. Let's look at Ephesians 1. I'll make some comments here and some application. And then maybe even take you to another verse quickly to help you establish the idea that wisdom is the commandments and revelation of God. But let's look at this first. First of all, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And I want to stop there. You can read verse 7 too. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now this is a grace. It's a grace that is given to the elect sinners. This wisdom that we are talking about here doesn't come naturally to us. It comes supernaturally. It comes by the, well, through the covenant of redemption. before the foundation of the world, when the Trinity covenanted together to save fallen man. Well, and more particularly, to save elect sinners. I want you to think about this. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained, predestinated all that will be. And He predestinated your salvation, your election. And out of that glorious Trinitarian covenant of redemption, all of these blessings flow from that election. And God predestinated the fall of man. God ordained the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden so that man would not live according to his own understanding. But in Christ, know the will of God. That in Christ man would know the excellencies, the beauty, and the glory of God in Christ. So, beloved, this wisdom that we are speaking of here, and the beauty and the glory of it, if you will, so that we might be attracted to it, is a grace. It's a grace. It's a grace, it's a gift, it's given to us through this blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, beloved, the wisest man that ever walked the earth as man. Jesus was fully man. And Jesus walked accurately, perfectly and wholeheartedly and sincerely in wisdom before His Father. And the Lord ordained that we would not be wise in and of ourselves, but that we would be wise and understanding and knowledgeable in Christ. That in God's ordaining the fall of man and the election of sinners, it would give Him ultimate and supreme glory. And He's all wise. God is all wise. God perfectly makes application of who He is in every scenario, in every circumstance, and He doesn't make mistakes. That's why the Bible can say over and over again how good God is. How good He is. Because God doesn't make a mistake. That because of who He is and what He has done, He is revealing and unveiling to us what brings Him ultimate glory in the sending of His Son to redeem and save and give to fallen sinners, elect sinners, this wisdom that we are to live by. Proverbs teaches us, chapter 13, he who walks with the wise will be wise. See, if Jesus is the wisest man that ever walked the earth and is alive today, He's not past tense Jesus, He is present with us, He is with us now, He lives at the right hand of the Father, reigning in glory and honor and majesty. If He is the ultimate of wise men, who should we walk with? Jesus. And that you cannot be wise apart from Christ. To be separated from Christ is to be foolish. Foolish. I mean, how foolish is it, beloved, is it to reject Jesus? How foolish is it to reject Jesus? How foolish is it to reject Jesus and reject eternal life and reject blessing, reject sonship, reject such a great salvation, Paul says in Hebrews. Such a great salvation. It's not very wise at all, is it? You You see, the companion of fools are destroyed. He who is wise, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but he who makes his companion with fools will reap a fool's reward. Hosea 14 in this minor prophet as this judgment of the Lord is being revealed. Hosea says this. He says, who is wise? You know, you think about the question. Doesn't every generation think it's wise? Doesn't every generation think it's so smart? Every generation think they've got it all figured out. They got all the answers, right? And so you can see the question here. Who is wise? Well, the prophet's going to tell us. Let him understand these things. Okay? Let the wise understand this. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. What do transgressors stumble in? The commandments of God. The transgressors stumble in the commandments of God. Transgressors stumble in the Word of God, in the application of Scripture. Transgressors don't want that yoke on them. They don't think it's freedom and liberty. They think their lust and the exercises of their opinions. They think their worldly education and experience is all they need. You see, beloved, two things about wisdom. Knowing the will of God is the fruit of genuine and true faith, period. It is the fruit of being incorporated into the family of God by grace. Turn to Ephesians 2. 8 through 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You see the correlation and connection with good works, walking in them and knowing the will of the Lord. I hope you do. You see, beloved, this wisdom and this knowledge and this understanding is a fruit of faith. Trusting and resting in Christ alone for your salvation, for your life, for your family, for your children, for everything. Living by His Word. That's what faith is, right? Trusting what God says. Trusting in the promises of God. I lean not into my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him as true, as right, as the ultimate blessed. See, faith brings us to the one who is wisdom. Who is all wise. Faith is the instrument of our being made partakers with Christ. He is the all wise one. And remember this, beloved. In the great Christmas story, it was the wise men who paid homage and honor to Jesus. It was the wise men who acknowledged Jesus, even as an infant, was the all-wise and worthy of honor and homage and adoration. Secondly, it's not just faith, beloved, but there is another key grace important to this knowledge and understanding, and it is the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is something today that, well, is highly controversial. Many things in Scripture. See, the fear of the Lord has been reduced and relegated to simple honor. just as you would honor your grandfather. The fear of the Lord is interpreted as, well, honor. Honor God. But let me tell you something. I don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture supports that. That would certainly be an aspect of it. I mean, honor and homage and adoration. Certainly, I can agree with that. But if that's all we make of the fear of God, we miss it. Jesus said, fear the one who can cast body and soul into eternal damnation. Fear Him who is sovereign. Fear Him who holds all things together by the word of His power. Fear Him who created man from the dust of the earth. Fear Him who parted the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army. Fear Him who brings down kingdoms. What does it mean? It means this. Before you go transgressing the commandments of God, remember who you're offending. Remember who holds hell in His hand. Remember who holds heaven in its place. Remember who sets the earth in midair. Remember, beloved, the God who keeps every promise He's ever made. When you take it upon yourself to transgress the will of God, remember the one who damns the soul and drove out our parents from the garden for one sin. There is a legitimate fear of the Lord that is sanctifying and beneficial to the people of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, speaks of this fear of the Lord being the beginning of what? Understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. So, beloved, these two graces, faith and fear, are highly important as we understand this wisdom and this knowledge. Let me sort of transition into our next point by making this comment. Who was it that made Joseph wiser than his brothers? God. Who made Moses wiser than the Egyptian magicians? God. Who made Daniel wiser than the sages of Babylon? God. And beloved, who makes us wise? Grace. It is a gift, beloved. And yet, our second point is that this gift of grace is something that we must adorn ourselves with and improve upon. Now, this wisdom separates us, this knowledge, this understanding the will of the Lord separates us from the world. It separates us. It separated Joseph from his brothers. It separated Moses from Egypt, did he not? Did it not? It separated Daniel from Babylon proper. It separated Paul from his peers who were wrong about the law, but yet Paul's eyes were opened in Christ to see the application of the law and the right use of the law. And it separated Paul. It separated those Jewish believers in the true God versus those who were still caught up in their idolatry of God. And beloved, this grace and this wisdom, this knowledge, this will of God that you are to live by is going to separate you from this world. It will distinguish you from the world. This wisdom, this application of the will of the Lord is going to distinguish you from other people. Know what the will of the Lord is. Know that in your parenting, you're not going to parent like Dr. Phil suggests. You're not going to have your marriages according to Dr. Phil. You're not going to listen to Dr. Drew. when you deal with your, well, significant other. You're not going to listen to your college professors on ethics. You're going to go to Christ. You're going to go to the source. You're going to go to the fountain. You're going to go to the place where wisdom oozes naturally and perfectly and wholly and rightly. This knowledge, this understanding makes us different from the world. It's an improvement upon our lives. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 and following. You once were stumbling all around the place, living according to the idolatry of your heart, but now you are in Christ. You are sons of light. You've been cleaned up. You know what? You know what Ephesus was full of? Diseases. Do you know when you get into these subcultures of America, when you get into the drug-infected areas, Bracken, correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think I am. What are you going to find? Diseases. What do you find in these subcultures of these, I'm just going to say, not explicitly, these, well, gross activity. What do you find? Diseases. You see, beloved, Proverbs 3, you know what the next verse says? He who does the will of the Lord will be healed. It'll be health to your body, health to your soul. You see, this kind of living is beneficial. It protects us. I'll tell you something, you young people, before you get caught up in the romance of our day and time, you want to protect yourself from all of these dangers out there. Don't do them. Don't do them. One time is what it takes. This wisdom is a grace, but beloved, we must learn to make use of it. Notice the context in Ephesians in 5 there. I just want to go ahead and introduce next week, but just notice this. Verse 18, you know, in the proper context, this benefits to us. That is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't live this kind of lifestyle. Be filled with the Spirit. Notice how that Spirit-filled life is utilized in 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what singing has to do with? Joy. Joy. Happiness. You know why I don't listen to the blues? Because I don't want to be blue. Why would I listen to the music? All it talks about is the dregs and the drunkenness and the debauchery and the miseries of life. Why? Why do I want to sing the hymns of darkness, if you will, when we have the psalms and spiritual songs and songs that are about, you know, joy, thanksgiving, everlasting, good things, wholesome things, pure things. Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are beneath. Always giving thanks for all things. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father, being submissive. Just, you know, think about thanksgiving. You know, I'm going to tell you this. If you are a thankful person, you are a contagious person. Everybody wants to be around a thankful person. Nobody wants to be around a complainer. Nobody wants to hear whining. Nobody wants to hear constant complaining. But if you are thankful and you can transcend your circumstance to see Christ and what He's doing in your life, and you can understand the will of the Lord, you're going to be thankful. It's a great benefit to you. And let me tell you this, you will have all the kind of right friends if you're thankful. Maybe the reason you don't have friends is because you're not thankful. Nobody wants to be around you. That's the reality of things. That's the reality. couple things about wisdom. How do we improve it? How do we improve it? Well, I want to keep my finger here because that's proper. That's what a proper tactician of Scripture would do when he preaches. Keep your finger in the text. But we've got to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 97. I may be going beyond the limits by coming here and just sort of ending here, but we're going to. We're just going to. Because we're going to end upon how we improve upon wisdom. And we're going to go to Psalm 119 and we're going to look at verse 97. Notice what the psalmist says. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. We see here in this verse that this improvement upon the commandments of God in the psalmist's life is ordinary. Yes, God gives wisdom. Yes, God makes you wise. But how do we improve upon this wisdom? Through ordinary means. Ordinary work. Ordinary striving, ordinary. That is, you can't sit there and just pray, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. How many times did we pray for wisdom and then we did nothing? You never got it. Now, that didn't mean the Lord didn't bless you, or it didn't mean that He didn't take care of you. Because, I mean, it's kind of like a child trying to run out into the street. What does the parent do? Holds him back. Child has no idea that he could die out there. That's kind of like what we are sometimes. The Lord goes, you have no idea what you're doing, but I'm going to protect you. I'm gracious to you. I love you. The psalmist says, through the ordinary means of meditation, I improve upon the law of God in my life. It makes me wise. Thomas Manton made a beautiful statement. I've got to share it with you. I've been dying to say this all week. He who meditates most. He who meditates most is the most blessed. He's not saying that a Christian's not blessed. No, we are blessed and we are made wise. We are separated from the world. But the one who meditates, the one who labors to know what the will of the Lord is, he receives these blessings even more. Do you want them? Do you want them? Can be yours. This meditation, this ordinary means of contemplation, meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is the serious consideration of our thought life, of our thoughts to God and His Word and His ways. In fact, there are three areas of meditation that we need to work on. Number one, there's the meditation of providence. See, know what the will of the Lord is. We look at providence. How has God revealed Himself and acted in history? Who has God judged? Who has God blessed? How do we understand history? How do we read the Psalms and have unveiled to us the actions of God and His covenant people and what He's about? Yes, we must study and meditate upon providence. And then there is the meditation of study. That is, when we're reading Scripture, we're asking the Lord to really reveal it to us, to unfold the Word with other places of Scripture and other places of Scripture, letting the Bible interpret itself and thinking about it, praying about it, rolling it around in our mind, whether it's through memorizing it, writing it down, reading it. You may not have a memory. It doesn't matter. Write it down. Read it 100 times before you give that memory card up and go to the next one. No big deal. So what? I have served so many people. Well, I don't have a bad memory, so I don't memorize anything. Exercise the grace you wish to have. If you want to improve on your memory, exercise your mind and memory. If you want to improve on your theological language, work on your theological language. and prove it. And then there's this meditation of application. Lord, how do I apply that to this circumstance? Now, providence is going to help you with that. Study of God's Word is going to help you with that. You see, beloved, I want to set wisdom before you this morning as a grace, as a gift, and as an adornment. Paul says, so then, don't be foolish. But know what the will of the Lord is. And I pray that you would adorn yourself with the will of the Lord. And I hope I've done at least a small way, have made the will of the Lord appealing and beautiful to you, so that you may truly begin, like the psalmist, meditate upon the law of God. Lastly, look at the benefits of this wisdom. Look at 98. Your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Look at the benefits. You see, beloved, we talk about this separation. Is the psalmist being arrogant? I'm better than my enemies. Better than my teachers. See, he's recognizing, beloved, that by God's grace, he understands the subtlety of his enemies because he studies the Word of God. He understands language. He studies the Word of God. He understands the enemy by knowing God's Word. He knows their subtleties. He knows they sharpen their activities with slander, gossip, and malice. He knows that he is greater than his teachers because his teachers have not incorporated the wisdom of God into their teaching of economics, science, geography, history. He's not greater than them because he's better, because he's made himself that way. He's greater than them by God's grace, and yet he's improved upon that grace. And he says, you know what? All these facts. You know a lot about the earth, but I know the one who made it. See, you know a lot about the psyche, but I know the one who holds the soul in his hand. You see, I know more than my teachers. You Christian young ladies are like that in college. By God's grace, you can go further into the deeper things of the world because you know Christ. He says, I'm greater than the experienced, than the aged. Better. Because God's Word's been my teacher. See, we don't need experiences to teach us what God's Word can teach us and convict us of and solidify and train our conscience to be. So, beloved, be adorned. Know the will. Father, do bless this word to us, to our hearts, our minds, O Lord, to our lives, our families, this church. May we be adorned with this knowledge and understanding, this wisdom. And Lord, may it be a true grace. May it humble us. May we be humbled. May you give grace to the humble, Lord, but oppose the proud who believes that they are in themselves wise apart from you. So Lord, take this word this morning and use it effectually unto our salvation and sanctification, we pray in Jesus' name.